from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. You can find that on page 1147 of your church Bibles. There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift.
Thanks, David. Keep your Bibles open there to 2 Corinthians 9. We'll also be looking at 2 Corinthians 8 as well. And I'll also get you to maybe pop something into Matthew chapter 6, because we'll have a bit of a look at that twice. Let me pray. Our Father, please help us to understand your riches toward us so that we might be rich toward others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had any of those moments where you just stood there simply speechless? You know, the thing that was before you was just so awe-inspiring that you just stuck for words. What words would just fail to express what it is that you're looking at. You know, maybe it's the scenery or the little precious body that you hold in your hands. Maybe it's some come behind victory. Maybe it's the emotion of a moment or the ecstasy. Whatever it is, I think we all sort of, we know what it means. We know what it's like to have that experience where we're speechless. And today in 2 Corinthians, that's where Paul finds himself, just standing, just mouth wide open, dumbstruck and speechless. And it's not because that he's not standing on the top of the Swiss Alps. He's not been overtaken by some red sports car. He's not been sitting there on a Saturday night and watching the movie and seeing his gold lotto numbers come up. He's seen something about God and He just can't describe it. Now, as I said, I think we can understand what that's like, to be in a position where you just can't really describe something. But, you know, if I was to give you 30 seconds now to just kind of stop and go, think back, what are some of those experiences? I wonder whether any of the experiences that you come up with, would any of them include something about God? Because there's something that Paul has seen and he looks at it and it leaves him stuck for words. It takes his breath away. It leaves him speechless. Well, let's have a look and see what it was. Well, recently I was reading about a friend's experience at Niagara Falls. You know, just how breathtaking it was. Just these masses and masses of water that overflow the clifftop into the landscape below. And it's kind of this vision that Paul sees. He sees this awe-inspiring image and the flow and effect of its majesty. But firstly, what is this thing that he's looking at? We'll have a look at chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for all your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's what Paul attributes to him being speechless in the end of chapter 9. Paul says he has seen grace. He has seen the grace of God and it silences him. He stands there with mouth open wide. It's certainly got his attention. You know, this sort of storyline is out of this world, isn't it? You know, who can tell a story of someone who is rich that gives up all their riches to the poor and they become poor? And you might go, hang on. That does remind me of a story. It's Robin Hood. You know, Prince of Thieves. Isn't that the story? You know, Robin steals from the rich and gives to the poor. But do you see the difference? You say, Jesus, the Prince of Heaven, he didn't steal anyone's riches. He actually gave of his own wealth to give to the poor. So that the rich is now poor and the poor now rich. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So you have Jesus has no sin, and he takes our sin. We have no righteousness, and we gain Christ's righteousness. That's why he's speechless. But not only does he see this generosity spill over out of heaven, he sees the flow and effect of its majesty as it fuels the life of the Macedonian churches in chapter 8, verse 1. Have a look at it with me. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. You see, this Macedonian church knows about God's grace. It seems they have seen this awe-inspiring picture as well. It seems they too have been speechless. Well, how do we know? Well, even in extreme poverty, it has welled up in rich generosity. How does that happen? How on earth does that happen? How can someone who is actually poor, and it's got to be that the Macedonians actually don't see themselves as poor. They actually see themselves as rich. It seems they've come to see true riches that can be found. And I wonder if the Corinthians have. I wonder if we've found those true riches as well. Because how is it that the Macedonians... Maybe this is part of the problem. Maybe part of the problem for us, and perhaps for the Corinthians, is that we've actually been caught up in a finance scam. And you might be like, I didn't see that on A Current Affair this week. No one told me about that. Well, see, the reason we may have been tricked by counterfeits. You know, they say the way you see a counterfeit is you don't just keep looking at all the counterfeits, you look at the real deal. But if we just get so used to using these fake notes, we don't see them. We don't see that they're fake. And I think we use a counterfeit because we think the world's riches is true wealth. Christians can think the world's riches is true power. Christians can see that godly riches are weak. that godly riches are false wealth. And so is there a wonder that Jesus talks so much about wealth and he does it in such big terms? Have a look at Matthew 6. This is Matthew 6, verse 19 and following. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And on in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, Jesus reveals the counterfeit, and he reveals the false god behind it. And he says, the reason we have so much trouble getting this right is that money can be a god, and money is a formidable opponent to God. It is extremely seductive. Tim Keller, a pastor, did a series of seminars on the seven deadly sins. And this was in the heart of Manhattan, in the heart of New York, one of the wealthiest, if not wealthiest, city on earth. And his wife, Kathy, said to him, I bet you the week that you do on greed, the week that you do on love of money, you'll have the smallest number of people. She was right. But more than that, over their 25 years of ministry in the city, they've talked through Christians and non-Christians alike about their struggles with same-sex attraction, their sexuality, all sorts of things. But they have never, in 25 years, have someone approach them about their struggle with greed. And that is in perhaps the second wealthiest city in the world. Isn't that ironic? But if we were to think that it would be much different in Lismore, I think we would be fools to think that way. Because it seems this deadly sin is killing us and we don't even know it. And so is there any way that we could ever become immune? I think Paul says the answer is we actually have to see something great. We have to see something so great, so amazing, that it captures our heart. So as it captures our heart, everything else is just pales in insignificance. This thing that we see, it just makes us speechless. And I think that's what the Scottish preacher Thomas Chalmers was going on about in the 19th century. He was showing an intriguing way that we could be cured from the deadly sin of greed. Have a listen to what he said. The heart, brought under the mastery of one great and predominant affection, is delivered from this tyranny of its former desires in the only way in which deliverance is possible. You see, Thomas and Paul are saying you can be delivered from it, but our hearts must be captured by a greater beauty, something more amazing that makes us speechless. And that the only thing that can free us from a slavery to money, the only way that there's a path of deliverance, is that we are so taken, that we are so overwhelmed by a picture, that we are so overwhelmed by grace, that the floodgates of God's mercy and grace just shower upon us. They flow into our life and we are so content that in a world of discontent, we are rich. We have become so generous because we've become richer than this world could ever know. The Macedonians knew it, and the Corinthians were learning of it, and I think we desperately need it. You see, the grace of God had flown over onto the Macedonians. They were able to experience this riches of heaven from the midst of their earthly poverty, and so the genuine generosity flowed out from them. Or could the same be said for the Corinthians? Well, let's have a look and see. It's really hard when we see pictures of inequality, isn't it? You know, whether it's us thinking back to the schoolyard, or maybe you don't even have to think back, you saw it this week in the schoolyard. Whether it's inequality in the teams that are picked in the PE lesson, whether it's as simple as that, or whether it's as complex as a government budget. But no one likes to see inequality, especially when it comes to money. And Paul feels it too. So after being gobsmacked by the Macedonians' generosity as they experience the overflow of the great wealth of the gospel, he now turns to the Corinthians and says, "It's your turn, guys." Chapter 8, verse 11. "Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means." Paul's saying the Macedonians have contributed to this gospel generosity. And Paul says, now it's time for you guys to say the line, this is where you put your money where your mouth is. Because the Corinthians had agreed to support, and now they need to show Paul the money. You see, Paul is not expecting them just to fit the bill. He's not just asking the Corinthians or one or two. He wants to see equality. Chapter 8, verse 13. "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need." You see, gospel generosity is never meant to mean that a few stare down the barrel of two-minute noodles every night while the others eat out at restaurants. You see, there should be equality. And it's got to be flexible. It's got to be flexible enough with the dynamic of life. Circumstances change. You know, as someone goes into the workforce, someone exits the workforce. You see, really, gospel generosity is not actually about a dollar amount. It's actually all about percentages. Paul wants to see equality in gospel generosity and healthy percentages across the churches for gospel ministry. And yet, unfortunately, for lots of churches and almost all Christian organisations, if you talk to them, they talk about a 20-80 percentage. They'll say to you that 20% of those that give to gospel ministry, that 20% give around 80% of the giving. And it sometimes feels like that concern Paul raises is an issue for the church today. And just like the example earlier of us pointing the finger at these wealthy New York Christians, I think it would be unwise of us to do the same here, to think that our percentages at Southern Cross would not look quite similar to those. So what are we supposed to do about these percentages? What are we supposed to do about this inequality? Well, at this point, a few of you can just tap out for a moment, have a bit of a sleep after getting woken up about 1 a.m. with those cracks of lightning if you're in Lismore last night, so you can just have a little snooze. I want to speak to a particular group of people. Or maybe you should wait till you snooze, just make sure it's not you. I want to speak to those people who are finishing high school or about to finish university. Okay, got him. Okay, everyone else, you can have your sleep. Here we go. Okay, ready. You've got a chance. You've got a hope. You've got an opportunity. You've got a chance to think well about gospel generosity, equality, and remember percentages. Because it's probably likely that when you start work, you'll be surprised at how much money you might earn. Even if initially it's working at Kmart on a Saturday afternoon or a couple of hours through the week, and you might earn $80 to $100 a week. But when you sort of come through the primary school years, when you're talking about $100, that feels like all the money in the world. During scripture during the week, I said to the kids, imagine you're on the block, right? So the block, the renovation show, you've got one of these units, and how much are you likely to use if you were to give it away? The kids said, this is year 5, 6 kids, so 11, 12-year-olds, they go, oh, I don't know, about $10,000? Little did they know, and the teacher, actually at that point, the teacher goes, $10,000? I'd buy it for $10,000. Little did they know that in the last series, one of the units sold for more than $2.4 million. The point of that story is when we start working about money and comparing what you're earning, we can think back to our primary school years and think about pocket money. So the thought of giving $10 a week to gospel generosity can seem like a lot of money. It can seem heaps. That then when you move from part-time work to full-time work, the prospect of part of your wage of, say, $100 going to gospel ministry, that's just unthinkable, unless you think in percentages. You see, I remember David Cook, the current moderator of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, talking about these percentages at a youth conference. And he said, you will probably get scared about some of the amounts. You'll look at them and go, that's a lot of money. But to think in percentages and start as soon as you can, so that when you're delivering newsletters, newspapers through the week, you're getting $10 a week, start to think about growing gospel generosity then. Then when you're earning $100 a week, think then about your percentages. So that when you're earning $1,000 a week, think again about your percentages. But at each time you make those steps, you'll probably look at it and be shocked by how much money it is. And you might go, oh, that's too much. I'll wait till I go into the next pay. I'll wait till I move into management and then I'll contribute that. But the thing is, when it comes to wealth, we're like chameleons, you know, like the lizards. We just become accustomed to our environment. So that even with your wealth, you just learn to be able to spend in the pay packet that you receive. It's amazing, but it's what happens. And so I think there will never be a time when you think you don't have enough. You'll always think, I don't have enough. So can I encourage you guys, those of you who are finishing high school, finishing, even if you were to have finished a music degree, say, can I encourage you to not think about amounts? Even if you've done your music degree and you end up washing dishes for the next 40 years of your life. sorry. Don't think about amounts. Think about percentages. Maybe talk to a godly older Christian that you can trust and sit down with them and talk with them and go, what do you think is a godly kind of generous percentage? So that straight away, you can start to generate a godly gospel generosity so that our churches of today and into the future can benefit from the equality of God's people. Okay, sorry, I'm back. Thank you. Thanks for listening. Okay, now back to all of us. Remember, the best protection to ensure that, like the Macedonians and the Corinthians, that there is equality in generosity, the recipe is to look to our abundantly generous God. And what he does, he tries to woo our heart. He tries to... seductus is not the right word. He wants our hearts. He wants us to see how rich we really are so that we might overflow with the same generosity that he has, so it might spill over into our lives and the lives of others. Because really the last thing that God wants and the last thing that Paul wants is for people to give begrudgingly. The last thing he wants is for people to be reluctant, to give only because of compulsion. And so what he's going to do now, he's going to try to seek to put some things in a place just to protect everyone's heart. So let's have a look and see what that will mean for us and mean for the Corinthians. Well, have you ever had the experience of planning, you know, it might be a camping trip, could be a birthday or an overseas holiday, and everyone's really pumped and excited, but there's always one. There's always one person that seems to be down on everything. Every suggestion you make, they're like, that won't work. Any location you suggest, well, what about? To the point where you go, look, you realise you don't have to come if you don't want to. But they say, no, I'll come. So begrudgingly, reluctantly, and under compulsion, even often created by themselves, they come. But no matter how beautiful the scenery, no matter what you saw through the train window, all you can hear is just this net, 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 in your ear. So even if the food was great, the whole experience is just soured by this negativity. And so Paul warns the Corinthians of the same danger when it comes to gospel generosity. So have a look at chapter 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul's saying, don't just because we've said, look, there's some needs here, don't then kind of get home and grab your checkbook out and fill it in, slip it in the envelope and then slam it in the post and walk away in a huff. He's saying, don't be negative about giving. That's poison. If you're going to do it with a smile on your dial. Don't do it with a cynical smile, because God loves a cheerful giver. And because of that, Paul knows it's not going to be a great idea just to grab your credit card and every opportunity, every gospel opportunity that comes across your table, just pay pass it, you know, the new little meep, 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 meep. I was in the shops the other day and they say, isn't it so cool? Isn't it so easy? I've tried to do it on my phone, but it won't let me yet, because I'm just like, how cool is that? You just meep your phone and you can just spend all your money. It's amazing. But don't do that. Don't just go, wow, this is amazing. Look at my phone. Hey, guys, watch this. Meep, 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 meep. Because at the end of the month, boy, you're going to get a shock. And boy, you're going to have to pay some interest. So he's saying, don't do that. That's not cool. And that's not a great idea. Paul is eager for the emotion and the desire to be there, but he doesn't just want it to be emotional, some sort of frenzy. He wants the mind to be engaged so that you've actually thought about the implications. And I think that's what he means in chapter 2 of verse 9 and following. For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and to finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Paul's saying, it's awesome. It's so cool that you want to give. And certainly that is by and away the hardest thing to achieve, to actually have people eager and willing to give. Be ready for it. But Paul's saying, make arrangements for it. Get your books in order. Don't send off a check. Go, wow, that's awesome. Send off a check and it gets to them and it just bounces when they try to put it into the bank, and then you get a nasty letter from the bank saying your account's overdrawn. Paul wants the Corinthians to think well about it, to prepare for it, to get ready for it, so that it can be given as a gift, and so it's felt like a gift and not some sort of tax, so that they will do it cheerfully. Because Paul wants their generosity to be done with their eyes open. And yet at the same time, I think he wants the Corinthians to have their eyes open about the God that they serve. That too often we worry and we fret about what we will eat, about what we will drink. You see, and that's what he's saying in chapter 9, verse 10 and beyond. But I think when we do that, we, and I think the Corinthians, can forget Jesus' words. This is continuing in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Paul has said, get your accounts in order. Do it so you can make arrangements for the gift that you promised, but make sure you do make those arrangements in light of Jesus' teaching. Don't always crunch the numbers so that there's no room to move. There's no room to give generously for the kingdom. It might mean that you, and it might mean that Jesus is saying, learn to crunch the numbers a new way. Seek first his kingdom and then see what room you have for other things. And when we do that, Paul says you'll be rich. Do you believe it? Verse 11, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. You'll be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, Paul isn't saying here, I've got some recipe. I've found the way, you know. I've talked to my agriculturalist buddies. They got an old citrus root thing, but then they've grafted it, and they've grafted a money tree. He's not saying, I know this guy out of Austinville way. He's got all this kind of crazy poultry stuff, and he's got one with golden eggs, lays golden eggs. This isn't prosperity gospel, that if you give financially to gospel ministry, that God will give you back more and with interest. I think this is closer to what Paul had in mind. This is Paul writing again to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. You see, we may be rich in this world, but don't put your trust in it. Don't put your hope in it. You saw what happened in the global financial crisis. It's a terrible master. Put your hope in God. He's the secure investment. But be rich. Paul says, you are rich. Be rich in good deeds. Be rich in generosity. Be rich in sharing. And you will be rich. You will be rich in the age to come. Paul was thrilled the Corinthians were keen to come to the party on this giving front. But he wanted them to do it cheerfully and thoughtfully, in the knowledge that they have a generous God who, for our good and his glory, wants us to join him in partnership, to be partners in the family business, to seek first his kingdom. Well, today we started by seeing that these Macedonians were speechless. Speechless because they saw something so amazing, like some sort of magnificent waterfall that over the overflow goes down and toward into the gully and flows into the landscape below. And that certainly was the Christians in Macedonia. That experienced this speechless moment. They saw the extent of God's riches. They saw the torrent that had come and poured over their spiritual poverty so that they saw themselves as rich. So that they amazingly could give generously out of their poverty. But did you see what the result of this generosity was? It's like, you know, the champers, the tiers of glasses you put up at a wedding or something, and you fill the first one, and what does it do? Spills and spills and spills all the way down. And so that's what has happened here. Riches have spilled from heaven, and it spills and on the Macedonians, and it's spilling and spilling down. And look what happens. This is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. You see, the generosity of God's people in Macedonia and Corinth had caused an overflow of thanks, so that there were mouths at first that saw this. You know, as people interacted with the Macedonians and the Corinthians, at first they're speechless. Just, What? But then their mouths started opening with praise. Praise for God. And surely that's the only way it could be. Because what could ever breed true generosity? What could ever release purse strings? What could ever release, open up people's wallets? They say the last thing converted of the Christian is the right foot and the Commodore, run, 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 speeding, and the hip pocket. They're the last things converted. So it must have been the gospel itself. And that's why Paul says your generosity accompanies your confession of the gospel. Couldn't have happened any other way. To be truly generous is actually to reenact the gospel. It's like a gospel metaphor. You know, we, like our God who is rich, gave in spiritual poverty so that we who are rich give to people's spiritual poverty. Do you see it? Our lavish God and his generosity overflows into our life, that it spills into the life of others, and this is the cycle of gospel generosity. I wasn't a science teacher. I did study science. I studied a Bachelor of Human Movement Science. I taught PDHPE in schools. I didn't teach science, but let me have a go. Like the rain that's falling, moisture falls down. This is my understanding of science teachers, can correct me afterwards. Rain falls from the ground like it is now. It soaks the earth, and then it is so soaked, then the evaporation goes back and the cycle starts again. Is that right? Anyone done a HSC science exam recently? Anyway, during the week, the kids and I got stuck. You know, like every day, it just seems like we're certainly in the tropics. Just every day, about 4:30, you're like, oh, it might rain. So we just got stuck in this thunderstorm. And you know what it's like to get wet? So wet. Your hair's wet, all your clothes is wet, and so you get so wet, so saturated, the water's got nowhere else to go. It just flows off, you just drip, you drip, 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 drip. Can I ask you, have you been soaked by the gospel? Have you so experienced the riches raining from heaven that you were so soaked, so full of the generosity to you in Christ, that you can't contain it? You're just so saturated that it just spills out. It's got to overflow. It's got to go somewhere, and it goes on to others. And so that as others experience a generosity so great, they are dumbstruck. They are speechless. But then they have mouths, and the mouths are loosened, and they become mouths full of praise because of the generosity they see is out of this world, and so they praise God. Our prayer for Southern Cross must be that we would all have this experience, that we would experience the awe of the gospel, and we would just stand in wonder at God's generosity to us in Christ, and that generosity would flow out onto others. It's not just talking about wealth. We would be generous with our time, with our skills and ability, with everything, so that this overflow would flood our community and lead to ceaseless praise of God. Well, let's talk to God. Our dear Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for the way that this rain that falls sustains the earth. It soaks the ground and things grow and evaporation occurs and the cycle starts again. We thank you for your generosity toward us, that has been showered upon us, poured out your riches onto our poverty to the point that we're speechless. Father, we're sorry for the times that we give our hearts to worldly riches, when we look to them to provide us and to provide for us and give us protection and security. But please help us to be soaked by the gospel, and that overflow might flood our community and lead to praise of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as some of you would know, we've been seeking to have some response time following on from the Bible talk. So before we sing for response time, I thought it was appropriate for our church family at this time to consider, like the Macedonians and the Corinthians, the nature and the circumstances of gospel giving for our church family at this point in time. If you're visiting with us today, apologies, just having a little talk around the kitchen table. So feel free to grab your phone, check your email, check your Facebook account, go onto Instagram, whatever you want to do. But for those in our church family, you'd know that from the start of October, our elders, who are known as leadership team, put before our church family the prospect of seeking to acquire land in East Lismore. This was something that we discussed at our start meeting at the beginning of term four. And again, we've done it at two congregational meetings, two church family meetings held on Sundays in the last month or so. The reason we wanted to do this as elders, we saw that this was a rare opportunity, something that our church has been looking for about a decade. We understand this has been a difficult process for us, for you, to take all the stuff that we've talked about on board, that some have felt it was rushed. And I guess the reason for leadership team was the reason we want to move forward on it was that we know that there are many steps to move through. We saw this as a rare opportunity to achieve something that leadership team and our church has sought to look out for about 5 to 10 years. In the last two church family meetings, we've heard some of the concerns that have been raised about this venture. We've taken them seriously, so seriously, in fact, that we've personally taken it upon ourselves as leadership team to try to meet some of those concerns. Because during the week, while beginning to respond to some of the challenges of this passage, leadership team thought about some of the opportunities before Southern Cross Presbyterian Church now. And here is how we've decided to respond. Since it was leadership team's decision to move ahead with the church family meetings regarding the sale of 16 Wairala Road and also 99 Brewster Street and our possible acquisition of these properties, leadership team have heard some of your concerns and now wish to address some of them. There was a suggestion that the seven of us turn up at the vendor's address and knock on the front door with violin cases. We would put on our best Godfather accent and see what happens. John Myson suggested that probably wouldn't be a godly response. David McDonald said, "I think John is right on that one." So we won't do that one. But firstly, leadership team has pledged to cover the costs that may be associated with bringing the properties at 16 Wairala Road and 99 Brewster Street up to the level that they are adequate for tenancy regarding subject to building and pest. Secondly, that we, leadership team, personally service the loan or any loan that may be incurred after the sale of 101 Dally Street and 6 Park Avenue and funds remaining in our capital account. If you were here last Sunday, you might remember Pete described the desire of what we're trying to do with the vendor. We still haven't heard back from them. One of the siblings is overseas. We want to try to get it to match. So from the sale of 101 and 6 Park Avenue and funds held in the capital funds account, that it would be the same figure. Humanly speaking, I think that's unlikely that we would need to access a loan for which leadership team would service. Finally, we've all considered re-evaluating our current giving to address some of the weekly shortfall in weekly giving. This was leadership team's response to some real and tangible needs here at Southern Cross. And may I say, this will come at a real and tangible cost to leadership team and their families. So what we're asking you to do is if you might consider your response. And we're aware of the real and tangible cost it might mean for you. And so because of that, we certainly aren't going to pause now and have 2 minutes to think about it. We don't have leadership teams set up at each of the doors with some pay pass. Meep, meep, meep. We don't have any of that. We don't have any buckets waiting for you. And the same parameters that we've seen here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we need to see all this stuff that we've talked about just now in the same parameters, that we want it to be real, genuine gospel response, motivated by God's generosity to us. We want there to be equality. We don't want to see it. We don't just want to see four or five families carry the burden. You see, these decisions that leadership team have made during the week happens within the stage of life that we are all at and the circumstances that we find ourselves. For John Myerson, it meant making this decision in light of his recent retirement from the workforce. For Arcos and Sarah, it's meant trying to consider these things in light of moving from a salary to a student wage next year as Arcos studies full time. We do not want people to give under compulsion. We do not want you to be unprepared, so we're not asking for anything today. But in the week ahead, we would like you to possibly consider your response. And we don't want you to do it begrudgingly, but to do it cheerfully, remembering our generous God, who with us is seeking to build his kingdom. If while you're trying to get to your car this morning in the car park and you just get, it just buckets on you, just dance. Just dance around and just go, wow, this is amazing. The riches of heaven have been showered upon me, and may Christ be at work by the power of his Spirit, that same generosity might just flow off me and into the community that surrounds us. Let's join for morning tea.